He's playing pickleball? Oh, that's right. He went to a wedding. Oh, he's off the hook. All right. All right. Well, this morning we're in the book of Ephesians, and let's talk about marriage. As soon as the newlyweds returned from their honeymoon, the young bride, in tears, called her mother. She said, the mother said, "How did everything go?" "Oh, mother," she wept. "The honeymoon was wonderful, so romantic. We had a terrific time. But mother, on our way home, he started using horrible language, stuff I'd never heard before, really terrible four-letter words. You've got to come and get me, Mom. Take me home, please." The new bride sobbed over the telephone. The mother said, "But honey, what four-letter words did he use?" "I can't tell you, mother. They're too awful. Come and get me, please." "Darling, just tell me what has gotten you so upset. Tell mother what the four-letter words are." Still sobbing, the bride said, "Mother, words like dust and wash and iron and cook." We'll let that sink in for just a minute. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. And I want to begin this morning just talking about the five love languages. All of us have a love language personally. Our problem is we think that our spouse should understand the language, and often they don't, and it can cause some trouble. He begins his book this way. At 30,000 feet, somewhere between Buffalo and Dallas, he put his magazine in his seat pocket, turned in my direction, and asked, "What kind of work do you do?" "I do marriage counseling and lead marriage enrichment seminars," he said matter-of-factly. "I've been wanting to ask someone this for a long time," he said. "What happens to love after you get married?" Relinquishing my hopes of getting a nap, I ask, "What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "I've been married 3 times. Each time it was wonderful before we got married, but somehow after the wedding, it all fell apart. All the love I thought I had for her and the love she seemed to have for me evaporated. I am a fairly intelligent person. I operate a successful business, but I don't understand it." "How long were you married?" he asked. "The first one lasted about 10 years. The second time, we were married 3 years. And the last one, almost 6 years. Did your love evaporate immediately after the wedding? Or was it a gradual loss?" I inquired. "Well, the second one went wrong from the very beginning. I don't know what happened. I really thought we loved each other. But the honeymoon was a disaster, and we never recovered. We only dated 6 months. It was a whirlwind romance. It was really exciting. But after the marriage, it was a battle from the beginning. In my first marriage, we had 3 or 4 good years before the baby came. After the baby was born, I felt like she gave attention to the baby, and I no longer mattered. It was as if her one goal in life was to have a baby, and after the baby, she had no longer needed me." "Did you tell her that?" I asked. "Oh yes, I told her. She said I was crazy. She said I did not understand the stress of being a 24-hour nurse. She said I should be more understanding and help her more. I really tried, but it didn't seem to make any difference. After that, we just grew further apart. After a while, there was no love left, just deadness. Both of us agreed that the marriage was over. My third marriage, I really thought that one would be different. I'd been divorced for 3 years. We dated each other for 2 years. I really thought we knew what we were doing, and I thought that perhaps for the first time, I really knew what it meant to love someone. I genuinely felt that she loved me. After the wedding, I don't think I changed. I continued to express love to her as I had before the marriage. I told her how beautiful she was. I told her how much I loved her. I told her how proud I was to be her husband. But a few months after the marriage, she started complaining about petty things, like me not taking the garbage out or not hanging up my clothes. Later, she went to attacking my character, telling me she didn't feel she could trust me, accusing me of being unfaithful to her. She became a totally negative person. Before marriage, she was never negative. She was one of the most positive people I have ever met. That is one of the things that attracted me to her. She never complained about anything. Everything I did was wonderful, but once we were married, it seemed I could do nothing right. I honestly don't know what happened. Eventually, I lost my love for her and began to resent her. She obviously had no love for me. We agreed that there was no benefit to our living together any longer, so we split. That was a year ago. So my question is, what happens to love after the wedding? Is my experience common? Is that why we have so many divorces in our country? I can't believe that it happened to me 3 times. And those who don't divorce, do they learn to live with the emptiness? So does love really stay alive in some marriages? If so, how? The questions that he was asking are the questions that thousands of people, both married and divorced, are asking today. Some are asking their mothers or their friends. Some are asking counselors or pastors. Some are asking themselves. No matter how hard we try to express love in the English language, if our spouse understands only Chinese, we will never understand how to love each other. The man on the plane was speaking the language of affirming words to his third wife when he said, I told her how beautiful she was, I loved her, I told her I was proud to be her husband. He was speaking love, and he was sincere, but she did not understand his language of love. Perhaps she was looking for love in his behavior, not in his words. She couldn't see that he loved her. Perhaps her love language was acts of service or quality time. Being sincere is not enough. We must be willing to learn our spouse's primary love language if we are to be an effective communicator. He may have needed to do the dishes for her, or change the baby's diapers, or stay up late and bottle feed the baby so she could get some rest, or run a vacuum cleaner. Seldom do a husband and wife have the same primary emotional love language. We tend to speak our primary love language, and we become confused when our spouse does not understand what we're communicating. We're expressing our love, but the message does not come through because we're speaking a foreign language to them. Love need not evaporate after the wedding, but in order to keep it alive, most of us will have to put forth the effort to learn a new secondary love language. We cannot rely on our native language if our spouse does not understand it. If we want our spouse to feel the love we are trying to communicate, we must express it in his or her primary love language. I've listed them in the bulletin there, 5 of them. We'll get to those in just a minute. Before listing the 5 love languages, let me say, love may be the most important word in the English language and the most confusing. Both secular and religious thinkers agree that love plays a central role in life. Think of music. Think of your favorite songs. Music tells us that love is a many-splendored thing. Love makes the world go around. My favorite country song is, I knew what I was feeling, but what was I thinking? Thousands of books and songs and magazines and movies are filled with the word love. Stories of romance, falling in love at first sight, or first snuggle, or you've got mail. Philosophical and theological systems have made a prominent place for love, including Christianity. The Lord Jesus wanted love to be the distinguishing characteristic of his followers. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If we can agree that the word love permeates human society, we must also agree that it's a confusing word. We use it in 1,000 different ways. Children say, I love hot dogs. And in the next breath, they say, I love you, mommy. We speak of our love of doing things like swimming and skiing and golfing and hiking and hunting. Or at our age, for most of us, watching swimming or skiing or golfing or hiking. We love objects like tiramisu or red Corvettes or houses on the lake. We love animals like dogs and cats and horses, but not crows and not deer. Just saying. We love nature like trees and grass and flowers and sunsets on the dock and stormy weather, but not chiggers and no-see-ums or minusquitos or crows or deer. We love people, mothers, sons, daughters, parents, wives, husbands, friends, but men usually don't love their dads. We even fall in love with the romanticism of love. Among these emotional needs, none is more basic than the need for love and affection. We need to sense that we belong and that we are wanted. With an adequate supply of affection, the child will develop into a responsible adult. Without that love, he or she will be emotionally and socially despondent. With an adequate supply of love in marriage, spoken in the appropriate love language that they're hearing, our relationships and our marriages will develop and thrive. The need to feel loved by one's spouse is at the heart of marital desires. A man may say, for instance, what good is the house, the cars, the place at the beach, or any of the rest of it if my wife doesn't love me? What he's really saying is, more than anything, I want to be loved by my wife. Material things are no replacement for human, emotional love. A wife may say, he ignores me all day long, and then he wants to jump in bed. I hate it. She probably doesn't hate affection and intimacy. She's desperately pleading for emotional love, which is more than the physical act of marriage. She wants to be noticed, appreciated, affirmed, touched affectionately. Something in our nature cries out to be loved by another real person. Isolation is devastating to the human psyche. Solitary confinement, in prison, or at home as childhood punishment. Now, I'm not talking about the doghouse, okay, men? Some of you may be in the doghouse this morning. That's isolation, but solitary confinement is considered the cruelest of punishments. Go stand in the corner or put a dunce hat on and go stand in the corner at school. Let me ask, how many of you put on a dunce hat in your lifetimes? Be careful with your hands. A couple of you. I figure if you've been court-martialed 4 times, you probably did. No, never. Oh, all right, I'm just checking. All right. Well, at the heart of mankind's existence is the desire to be intimate and to be loved by another person. Marriage is designed to meet that need. That is why the biblical writings speak of the husband and wife becoming one. That does not mean that the individuals lose their identity. It means that we enter into each other's lives in a deep and an intimate way, complementing, completing each other on many levels. Scripture says, let me just go through our passage. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Here's our verses for today. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh and nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. One author writing about falling in love has done long-range studies on that phenomenon. After studying scores of couples, she concluded that the average lifespan of a romantic obsession is 2 years. Eventually, we all descend from the clouds and we plant our feet firmly on earth again. Usually it happens soon after the honeymoon, when inappropriate four-letter words are used. Our eyes are opened. We see the faults or the weaknesses of the other person. We recognize that some of their personality traits that attracted us to them are now actually irritating us. Opposites attract, we know that. But then it can irritate the bejeebies out of us when we're under stress. Then we begin to hate the very things that drew us to that person. Those little traits that we overlooked when we were in love now become huge mountains. Another author put it this way. He concluded that the falling in love experience should not be called love at all for 3 reasons. Now, I'm talking primarily to teenagers here. I won't mention any names. One's back in the nursery. I hope the speaker's on back there. 3 reasons falling in love is not really, truly love at all. First, falling in love is not an act of the will. Hey, I can verify that. I told you the story last week, my roommate said, come on, I'll show you this girl named Hope as we walk into the student union. She's coming, she's floating down the stairway. An apparition. Beautiful, gorgeous, pigtails flying behind. Oh, man, I was hooked. Well, she wasn't hooked. She never even saw me as she floated past. On the other hand, we may not be seeking the experience when it overtakes us. Often we fall in love at inappropriate times and with unlikely people, and our emotions overrule our brains. Second, falling in love is not real love because it's effortless. Whatever we do in the falling in love state requires little discipline or conscious effort on our parts. I just saw her. That's all it took. And then the long, expensive phone calls we make to each other, the money we spend traveling to see each other, the dinners, the gifts, the jewelry we give, the time together on work projects, or in our case, Bible studies and ministry with Campus Crusade or other ministries that we do together, there is nothing. We're just enjoying each other's presence. The falling in love experience pushes us to do outlandish and unnatural things for each other. His third point, this is Scott Peck, The Road Less Traveled is the book. Third, he says, one who is in love is not genuinely interested in fostering the personal growth of the other person. If we have any purpose in mind when we fall in love, it's to terminate our own loneliness through marriage. The falling in love experience does not focus on our own growth, nor really on the growth and development of the other person. Rather, it gives us the sense that we have arrived, that we don't need any further growth. We are at the apex of life's happiness, and our only desire is to stay there. Certainly, our beloved does not need to grow because she's perfect. Hope was perfect. she wasn't, but I won't tell you any more about that. We simply hope she will remain perfect. Rarely does she. So what are the five love languages? They're listed right there in your bulletin from Gary Chapman's book. If you need this book, I'll give it to you. I've got some in my office. It's one of three books that I give out in premarital or marital counseling. But no book does you absolutely any good at all if you don't read it. Number one, words of affirmation or praise. It's the opposite of criticism. Quality time, together, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. That's not just intimacy, it's affection. Words of affirmation first. Mark Twain said, "I can live 2 months on a good compliment." If we take Mark Twain literally, 6 compliments a year would keep his emotional love tank full, and your spouse probably will need more than 6 compliments in a year. One way to express love emotionally is to use words that build them up. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life or death." Many couples have never learned the tremendous power of verbally affirming each other. Hope was a master at that. She told me she loved me 10 times every single day for 42 years. She didn't always say it. She told me that. She had nicknames for me that you will never know. Guaranteed that. Building me up, encouraging my heart. Solomon noted in Proverbs 12:25, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Words of praise and encouragement require empathy and seeing the world from your spouse's perspective. We must learn what is important to them. Love makes demands, not demands. When we demand things from our spouse, we become the parent and they become the little child. That's not going to work. The parent tells the 3-year-old what he ought to do and, in fact, what he must do. That is necessary because the 3-year-old does not yet know how to navigate the treacherous waters of life. Don't cross the road. I was probably a little older than 3, but I crossed the road. And I still remember what happened, the consequences. I wasn't hit by a car. I was hit by my mother. Ouch. In marriage, we are equal. We are adult partners. We are not perfect, but we are adults and we are partners. We are to develop an intimate relationship, and we need to know each other's desires. If we wish to love each other, we need to know what the other person wants. We need to pay attention and what works for them, what language they understand. What makes one person feel loved emotionally is not always the thing that makes another person feel loved emotionally. People are different. Spouses are different. Words of affirmation, words of praise, nicknames that are positive. Thanks may be helpful to anyone, but some spouses really covet a kind word. Number 2 is quality time, quickly. And this doesn't just relate to couples. It can relate to you as parents with your children. Time with your spouse, not just being around, but with those people, your spouse or your children. I had 6 sons. It was difficult to spend time with all of them. At one point, our 8-year-old son was being a pill. I mean a pill. And so I wrote out a contract with him. If you behave and are respectful, I can't remember the exact wording, but I will buy you, and I left a blank there, a long blank. And I had my name and his name and my name. And he signed it, and I signed it. And the time went by that was designated. And he fulfilled everything beautifully, perfectly. And I sat him down, took him probably for a milkshake or something, I don't remember. But we just sat there and I said, you've done well. Here, finish this line. Put down there what you want. Most of anything in life that I can afford, I'll buy it for you. Here's what he wrote. Spend time with you. I'm sorry, that still gets me. He just wanted to spend time with Daddy. I was busy. I was making money to feed him, buying food and paying auto insurance on 3 older brothers who were teenagers. Weigh that into your budget. Teaching at Dallas Seminary, and I was a corporate chaplain for 2 companies in Dallas, and we were living in Waxahachie. I was ministering at a church, and I was married with all those kids. Time. He just wanted to be noticed and spend time with Daddy. Same thing happens in marriage. Time in marriage, that could include recreational companionship, doing things together. Ladies, even if you don't like to fish, if he loves to fish, then just go with him. Hand him a Pepsi or a Coke once in a while, nothing stronger, but just be with him. Even doing silly things like playing cards or walking or watching paint dry, you can do all kinds of things together as a couple. Time. I would go shopping with Hope. She wanted to go to the mall. I would sit there. I would just watch as people were going around, and she would be shopping in her favorite stores. But we were together. We had a date night every night, as long as I can remember. Friday night, we would leave the kids at home with a babysitter or with their older siblings, whatever was safe, and we would just go to La Coretta in Waxahachie when we lived in Waxahachie. I would sit there basking in the glow of Hope. She didn't even know I was there. She didn't even eat her food. Hope was a gifted, loved teacher. And half of the parents in that, whenever we went in there, half of the parents were hugging Hope. And the children loved her, and they were coming up and talking about their life. And We would leave La Coretta's, and I was happy because I got a good meal. I'd basked in the glow of her, and she had her tank filled by all those other people that just complimented her. Time alone, however that works in your marriage. Receiving gifts. Some people don't feel loved without something given to them by the one who says he loves her. Let me tell you about Hope as a teenager. She modeled clothes for her father's newspaper business, but often he couldn't collect the advertising dollars from the local businessmen that she modeled for. Here's what her father told her. Go and charge $300 worth of clothes, he'd named the merchant, and get the items on sale. And she would do it. Well, she grew up very well dressed. Latest styles. And then we got close to engagement, and I questioned her about the need for expensive clothes and gifts. She assured me that gifts weren't necessary. she could do without her father's money. And to prove it, she would buy her clothes from Kmart. I soon regretted that part of the deal. Our wedding rings, two little silver bands, cost me $25 for both of them, which she wore until she died, along with a solitary diamond ring next to it, which we got later. Number four, acts of service, quickly. Domestic support. Those four words can be done by a husband as well as by a wife. Auto repairs, gassing up her half-empty gas tank. If it's half-empty, it's empty, men. Just fill it up. Financial support, paying the bills, all that's good. Recreational companionship, taking the children, taking responsibility with her for the raising of the children. But most of all, just serving her, meeting the needs that she has, the dishes, the laundry, the dusting, those four-letter words, just help. Holidays were precious in our family. Hope would put a basket by the front door as the boys came in, as they got older. As they came in, the girlfriends with them, later their wives, they would draw out a task and they would complete it. We'd have 12 to 15 people in the kitchen working together. Not me. I stayed away from that. They were peeling the potatoes. They were mashing them. They were cooking them. They were doing the casseroles. They were setting the table, whatever their task was. But for 42 years of marriage, I did the dishes by hand, no dishwashers. That was my job, ministering as an act of service to her. She never complained, by the way. Number five is physical touch, which isn't the promiscuous James Bond lifestyle presented in the movies. It includes affection, non-sexual touching, affection, a pat on the back, opening the door, holding her hand, going out together for dinner is included. Not intimate touching, that's not what we're talking about here. A different author, another book I recommend is His Needs, Her Needs by Willard Harley. From a woman's point of view, affection is the essential cement of her relationship with a man. Without affection, a woman usually feels alienated from her husband. With it, she becomes tightly bonded to him. Five love languages. What is yours? What is your spouse's? You can find out very quickly and easily online. Just go to Gary Chapman's website. Take it free, take the little quiz, and find out. It's quite simple. If your spouse won't take it for themselves, take it for them. It won't be perfect, but it'll give you an idea of what their love language is as well. You won't find a better spouse than the one that you've already picked. Keep them and make your marriage work. A married couple were married for 40 years. They're celebrating their wedding anniversary. They're both 60 years old. During their party, a fairy appeared to congratulate them and grant them one wish each. The wife started. She wanted to travel around the world. The fairy waved her wand and poof, the wife had tickets in her hand for a world cruise. Next, the fairy asked the husband what he wanted. He said, "I wish I had a wife 30 years younger than me." She picked up her wand and poof, the husband was 90. We better pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our marriages. Thank you for our spouses. Thank you, Father, for the marriages here this morning. Help us realize we're not going to find a better spouse than the one we've got. the one that we pick, that we fell in love with and we've made it work. Help us, Father. Help us to learn, to study, to learn about our spouse, to minister and meet their needs in a way that would preserve and bless our marriages. Father, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.